do have another song that we'd like to play just a little bit of to help illustrate our text from James. I think most of you know this one. Most of you probably already figured out what it is, but let's play it. Let's hear a little bit of this morning. You guys remember that song? It was a pretty popular song. It seems to come back every few years and turn up in something, a movie or a TV show or a video game even, I've been told. So if you remember that song, show of hands. I think most people remember. Mike? I think most people remember the song, The Wanderer. A little bit of trivia, and then I do have a point to this, just so you know, but I'd like to talk about this song for a little bit this morning. That's my safety net, talking about music. So, originally this song was released as a B-side. I don't know if you know that, but it was released as a B-side to another song in November 1961. It was an instant hit. It rose to number 2 on the pop charts by early 1962. I feel like Casey Kasem up here. Everyone in time, from the Beach Boys, Bruce Springsteen even Alvin and the Chipmunks, would sing the tale of the guy who would, quote, hop right in that car of mine and drive around the world, which we just heard. Now, what's interesting to me about the lyrics to this oldie but goodie is that they aren't quite what they seem. They aren't quite what they seem. At first glance, when you look at the lyrics of this song, The Wanderer, at first glance, the character in the song seems to be perfectly happy with being the wanderer. Seems to be perfectly happy with this lifestyle, happy with all his wandering. I'm as happy as a clown, he says in the lyric. We just had it up here on the screen. The wanderer isn't tied, he's down, he's not settled down. In the song, he's carefree. He hops in his car, he goes anywhere he wants. He has no responsibilities to anyone, maybe with the exception of the Department of Motor Vehicles, or if you're in Michigan, Secretary of State. It took me a year to make that correlation. But in the verse to this song, The Wanderer, that we didn't play this morning over the church sound system, the first verse, do you remember the words to the first verse of this song? We're not going to play them. But if you remember the words to the first verse this morning, you'll know that the wanderer of this song doesn't take responsibility for his relationships. The wanderer tells us in the first part of this song all about his love life. If you remember right, we hear all about Flo, Mary, Janie, and Rosie. They're all different lovers for him, yet they're, quote, all the same as far as he's concerned, he says in the song. In fact, they don't even know his name. You remember the song? You remember how he goes off, he brags about this. The wanderer doesn't even get past the surface in his romantic affairs, does he, in this song? When it comes to partners, he loves them, he leaves them, and this is by his own account. And so while musically, The Wanderer, it's a genuinely catchy, upbeat slice of early American rock and roll, it's really quite a sad song, isn't it? It's really kind of a sad song. Singer Dean himself would later say of the song, it's more than meets the eye. Many of the guys that have sung it don't understand that. The singer continued, the song sounds like a lot of fun, but it's about going nowhere. It's about going nowhere. The wanderer is going nowhere. You know, as I was preparing my sermon this week from James 5, I couldn't help but thinking that this is exactly what life is like when we're wandering from God, too. Couldn't help but thinking that. Let's read our text this morning from James. Last two verses as we close out our study together. As James talks about a different kind of wanderer, a spiritual wanderer. Turn there with me, would you please? James 5, verses 19 to 20 says the following. My brothers, if anyone among you wanders from the truth, and someone brings him back, let him know that whoever brings back a sinner from his wandering will save his soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins. Wow. Now keep in mind, once again, this has come up time and time again, and we've reminded ourselves of this. Again, James is writing these words to the church. James is talking about God's people. What does James tell us about the condition of the soul that gets away? And how should the church respond to these individuals? Well, we're going to tackle the answers to these two questions this morning as we finish up our own wandering, if you will, through the five chapters of the book of James. First, how does our text from James describe this spiritual wanderer? I mean, if a person is wandering from God, how are we going to know it? How are we going to know it? I believe that James describes the mindset, the activity of, as well as the future that awaits the spiritual wanderer. Think back to the song with me that we heard a little bit ago. Dean's character in the song, The Wanderer, described these three things as well, didn't he? Even if he was primarily a relational wanderer. Let's talk about that guy a minute longer. Let's talk about Dean's wanderer. Perhaps it will help us understand where James is coming from. I think back to that song. Dean's wanderer didn't want to be tied down to one girl, did he? Didn't want to be tied down to one situation, one relationship. If you think back to that song, as I've briefly quoted the lyrics, Dean's wanderer was largely wandering from a kind of standard, a standard of, you might say, monogamy, wasn't he? This was his mindset. He was wandering from belief in one person for him, one girl, one woman for his life, wasn't he? This was his mindset. So what was he doing? What activities were Dean's wanderer caught up in that song? Well, he tells you in the first verse, you know, he's got Rosie tattooed across his chest. So he's obviously tattooing names on his body. We know that. Apparently he's hitting the gas station an awful lot. But he's roaming from town to town. He's obviously roaming from woman to woman. And it begs the question, if a person is actively wandering from monogamy, just stay with me, if a person is actively wandering from loyalty to one spouse or to one partner, where are they going to go? They're going to go to multiple partners, right? They're going to go to multiple relationships. So the mindset of Dean's wanderer was avoid monogamy. His activities were, well, seeing Mary, seeing Janie, Rosie, and so on. What was the end result of Dean's wanderer according to the song? As we said before, he's going nowhere. He's going nowhere. While Dean's wanderer actually desired a relationship with another person, and it's obvious, he desired a relationship with another person, he could never really have it from any of them because he was too busy trying to have it from all of them, right? So the one thing that Dean's wanderer actually desired most, he was running from, and therefore he would never have it. Now I know you're thinking, why is the preacher still talking about this old pop song? I thought he was going to be giving a sermon today. But St. Dean, and I can call him that, I understand he became a believer later. St. Dean, after he quit wandering, by the way. St. Dean, by way of this song, has really provided us with a wonderful sermon illustration. Let's look at our text again. We've just identified a mindset, an activity, and a future of the wanderer, so that when we see someone avoiding this kind of relationship, going from partner to partner as they would fast food restaurants, looking all over creation for love, and of course never really finding it, you might think, well, that sounds like the wanderer. Don't say it too loudly, you might get funny looks. But we can better recognize the situation for what it is. Someone who lives a lifestyle, like the person in this song, likely running from real relationships with others when it's probably the one thing they want the most, right? So I'm curious. Think back to our text. What's the mindset? What are the activities of? What kind of future awaits the spiritual wanderer, the person who is running from God? Let's look again at the text. James's wanderer, in verse 19, the person described in our text this morning, doesn't want to be tied down to the truth, does he? He doesn't want to be tied down to the truth. Verse 19 says, "My brothers, if anyone among you wanders from the truth," well, instead of partners, significant others, James's wander is wandering away from God. He's wandering away from God. And I think we all know someone, if maybe not a few people, who had been faithful Christians, faithful believers at one point in their lives, and then kind of just drifted off, not to be heard from anymore, at least around the church building or around other Christians, right? I think we're all aware of Christian soldiers from our midst who have gone AWOL. We're fairly certain they aren't MIA. Some of us have maybe even been those people before. And what's more, every single one of us, before we were Christians, were wandering from a standard, not necessarily from monogamy, one significant other, but wandering from monotheism, one God. Because this is the standard, one God. So the spiritual wanderer, since he's wandering from the truth, wandering from God, whom he's meant to serve, is likely to turn to what? Multiple gods. Likely to turn and bow to whomever, to whatever will serve him or her whenever it's convenient. Pick your poison, right? Pick your poison. Today it's pills, tomorrow it's laziness, next day maybe it's internet porn. I don't care. I'll pick my God to have faith in as I feel like it, as it makes me feel good. And it begs the question, if a person is actively wandering from monotheism, actively wandering from loyalty to one God, where can they go? But multiple gods, multiple objects of worship. The spiritual wanderer is wandering from the one true God. That's their mindset. So what are they doing? What activities are this spiritual wanderer caught up in? Well, we can guess some of them. We've mentioned some of them. James makes it clear what the person is up to in verse 20. Absolutely no good. Galatians 5:19-21 calls these activities of the spiritual wanderer the works of the flesh. You can turn there, you can make a note of Galatians 5. The list includes sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, etc. And I think it's rare that we see a missing brother and sister from the congregation or from the church take this whole list and go hog wild. But we do see it in smaller portions, don't we? We see it. We know it when we see it. At one point he was in the pews every Sunday morning. Now you can't keep him out of the bars every Saturday night. She was once steadfast in Bible study and even taught a class for a little while, but now instead of rotating curriculum monthly, she's rotating live-in boyfriends. During the time of his life that he was enthused about Jesus, he made such great strides in improving his temper, but now he's generally miserable to be around pretty much all the time. He's generally self-absorbed, never happy, constantly blaming everyone else for his problems. He burns every relational bridge he crosses. In fact, the only person that wants to come inside this guy's house is the German Shepherd once in a while. And you know you are having problems with maintaining functional relationships with others when the dog has had it with you. Sorry, pal. Just leave me my food at the door. I don't need your drama in my life, too. Rough. Now, these could be real-world examples, my friends, and there are thousands of others. But the point being, when we leave God behind, what good are we? What good are we in what we do when we leave God behind? Well, so much for mindset and activities. What is the end result of James's wanderer according to our text this morning? Just like Dean's wanderer, he's going nowhere. At least anywhere he wants to be going. Verse 20, James calls the end result death. Not a physical death, but a spiritual one. And while the wanderer of James 5 desires a relationship with God for which he is created, he can never really have a relationship with him because he's too busy with all the other gods. There's a lot of them. God of anger, God of pride, God of fear, feel good God, so on and so on. And so the one thing James's wanderer desires most, communion with the divine, he's running from. And in this shape, he'll never ever have it. Because when a person chooses the self over the Lord. I don't care if it's in the Garden of Eden. I don't care if it's on their deathbed, any point in between. If a person has made a decision that they're not going to live for God, the one true God, they're not just throwing some time away, but an eternity. And I think we've known some spiritual wanderers. I think it's obvious those that maybe have gone missing, that may think they're happy as a clown, they've given themselves permission to do some things now, right? Sleep in Sunday mornings, possibly hate their neighbors, abuse and exploit their coworkers, friends, and family members, likely go through life thinking it's all about them. These are some big things to give yourself permission to do. But they're going nowhere. They're going nowhere. And don't misunderstand me. I'm not saying every spiritual wanderer is going to fit these examples. But I am saying that according to James, according to our text this morning, there's this thing called the truth. When we wander from it, we're in trouble. There's the truth to cling to, and you don't want to be caught dead without it. You don't want to be caught dead without it. So earlier we asked the question, how should the church get involved? And this is the important part. How should the church get involved with the wanderer? Because we can see that wandering from God is serious business. Our text has led up to it. This is the way James ends his letter. So how do we get involved in the life of our brother or our sister directly? How do we, verse 19, bring him back? How does one go about gathering a sinner from his wandering to save his soul from death? You know, does it mean if a pill addiction has replaced Jesus in a person's life that we got to go into somebody's house and physically throw away those pill bottles for somebody that they have stashed everywhere? Well, maybe. I mean, I can't answer that one for everybody because James doesn't answer that one for everybody. I don't recommend breaking and entering. Safely say just, you know, sneaking quietly through somebody's bathroom window is generally frowned upon. But what I can give as an answer from our text for everybody is this directive, James's directive, to bring back the spiritual wanderer itself. No matter how you do, it's that you do. I don't care who you are. If you're a Christian, this is for you. James 5, 19 to 20 says, if someone's missing, someone go get them. It doesn't matter who. Whoever brings back a sinner means you. If you know somebody's missing from the fold that shouldn't be, that means you, brother. Stop and ask yourself right now, who do you know? Who do you know that's a spiritual wanderer? And I know it's easy to think, oh, I can't get involved in that guy's life. I know he or she is in a mess right now. What good can I possibly be for this person? I'm not a preacher. And the argument that you're not a preacher doesn't work. It doesn't work. To paraphrase Andy Stanley, that's exactly what good you can be for a person because you aren't a preacher. Because somebody that needs to get right with the Lord is expecting me, expecting the preacher, to come point them in his general direction. They're not surprised by that. But somehow when it comes to evangelism, a non-preacher has an advantage socially that a preacher doesn't. I didn't understand or believe that statement at one point, but I find Mr. Stanley to be absolutely correct on that point. When it comes to evangelism, non-preachers have an advantage. And this could be one of them, depending on the situation. Look with me in the text in verse 19 for proof that this hangs on every single one of us this morning to go after the spiritual wanderer. James doesn't say in verse 19, my brothers, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and your senior minister brings him back. He doesn't say in verse 19 even, and your elders bring him back. He doesn't say in verse 19, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and the church secretary puts out 14 phone tree messages alerting him to the hot dog bonfire at the parsonage, maybe he'll show up. Our text isn't just directed at church organization staff. James says, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone brings him back. Someone. If you're a Christian, no matter who you are, it is your responsibility to evangelize not just the still lost, but the lost again. And I do believe there is a such thing as lost again. One commentator reminds us of Galatians chapter 6. You might jot this scripture reference down, Galatians chapter 6. Paul writes, "Brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness." Then he says, "Keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted." And I think about keep watch on yourself, be prepared. I understand during lifeguard training, the Red Cross advises to be prepared because the person drowning just might try to pull you in with them and you don't know. If they're drowning in sin, it may not be any different. Situation may call for you to call an elder, call a minister, call someone else in the church to help assist or help guide a situation. And there's nothing wrong with that. That's okay too. One or two particular individuals from the church can get involved, but the church must get involved in the life of the spiritual wanderer. It is our calling. And I'd like to really encourage us all this week to get involved in this. Make a commitment. Take this seriously. Take stock of those people in your lives, your friends, your neighbors. Think about the people who were once active in the Lord. Think about the ones who are now passive in their faith. I think we all know somebody that fits that bill, don't we? Imagine that there's 80 of us here this morning. If there are 80 of us here this morning and every single one of us brought someone back into the fold next Sunday for worship, we'd be at 160 bodies not wandering from 10:30 to noon. And I'm not saying our goal is to just get a few souls to come to worship for an hour, but to save a soul from death. Save a soul from death is the language that is used. If you're anything like me, and if you are, I feel sorry for your significant other. But if you're anything like me, you might be thinking about the ones that get away as it pertains to your frame of reference. Ferris Church of Christ. You might arrive at the conclusion that, really, on the whole, our batting average of people back and forth hasn't been too bad over the past couple of years anyway. You might be thinking, let's see, who have we lost recently now? There was that one couple, and they go to that one church because they moved, and then there were those other people in the same situation there, and lady, and maybe some kids, we don't see him. But my friends, the wanderer, the spiritual wanderer is a person that's wandering away from not just one congregation, not just one county of congregations, not just the churches of Christ of Montcalm and surrounding counties, but from a worldwide church numbering in the billions of people. And I've got some bad news that makes this situation even more serious. One recently published article online makes some alarming claims about the number of projected believers that will walk away from the faith in the years to come. As of 2010, this article says, quote, "Christianity was the dominant world religion, roughly 2.2 billion adherents." That's 2010. Islam, or the Muslim religion, came second with about 1.6 billion adherents. But if the current demographic trends continue the way they are going, Islam is expected to catch up to Christianity midway through the 21st century. Catch up. Now, this isn't even necessarily the part that hurts. Let me continue. The article goes on to say, people are leaving Christianity in droves. About 106 million Christians, at this rate, if things continue, are expected to switch affiliation from 2010 to 2050. 106 million. While only about 40 million are expected to enter Christianity in that time. So where are the 60 million plus believers we're losing going? Where are they going? Largely to Islam? To Hinduism? to the religion formerly known as the religion of Nicole Kidman and Tom Cruise. That was for you, Tom. You didn't think I could do it a second time, did you? No. This is the scary part. Those would be bad enough. The article continues, the religiously unaffiliated, meaning atheists, agnostics, are expected to see the largest net gains from switching. The religiously unaffiliated, adding more than 61 million followers. So where are we going? Nowhere. We're going nowhere. From the sound of things, folks, statistically, Christians are taking a long walk off a short pier. So what are we going to do about it? What are we going to do about it in this church, in this community, in this county, state, and nation, when the price is life or death, and it means eternity? Eternity meaning forever and ever and ever for people. 60 million people. I know it's not easy to go out and bring back, to want to get excited about doing that. I know that's not easy. Considering the price of the soul, though, how could we think so little of those that pass in and out of our church doors to let anyone slip through the cracks? Because they add up. They add up. I know there is the reality of doing all we can before it begins to affect our faith. Doing all we can for someone. There are some situations, at some point, we just have to say, I'm giving this to you, Lord. I can't do anymore. And that's okay. But on the whole, my friends, is it possible that we could be doing just a little more for a few more people? Christ has given His church a place in this mission, this bringing back a sinner from his wandering. Through His church, Christ is able to save a soul from death. We must keep in mind, my friends, the wanderer, the spiritual wanderer, once he or she is gone, they aren't likely to just come back to us next Sunday. They aren't likely to just show up at the next big church event we hold. I know we'd like to think that. I know we'd like to think that's the way it will happen. But the action in verse 20 of James to bring back implies that no, we gotta go. We must go to where they are. We must get out to them to go teach. Baptize. One commentator writes, the task of restoring straying sinners to the truth is often about as pleasant as trying to help a wounded dog. You're probably going to get bit no matter how gently you try to help. But the commentator continues, when you're successful in such restoration, it's a moment of great joy. It's like when a search and rescue team announces, we found him and he is alive and well. And there's no search and rescue team like God's search and rescue team, the author concludes. But maybe you're sitting here this morning, friends, and you're thinking, I get it, preacher, I understand. I get what you're saying. I know I'm supposed to go bring somebody back, but how? It's easy to think this. I mean, what good am I personally for somebody that's in the spiritual doghouse anyway? But friends, I'm here to tell you, and in more ways than one, I'm saying that I'm here to tell you a lot of good. In fact, sometimes you can help a lost, a wounded dog with just a little bit of effort. Let me give you a personal example. I've shared with you several times about different times in my life in which I wasn't exactly walking with Jesus. In 2006, being musical, formed a band. Every few years, I think that sounds like a good idea, and I try it again, and then I get the idea I don't learn from the past. But formed a band with a couple of gentlemen out of my basement. And these guys were considerably older than me. They were really nice guys. They were fans of older country music, which was fine by me. One of them played steel guitar and the other played lead electric guitar. And I played this old Casio keyboard, which actually just died about 6 months ago. I think Emmy finished it off. And by the way, when I say we played older country music, I don't mean Garth and Shania. I mean real older country music. I'm talking about Hank, Cash, Merle, Willie, and Waylon, right? Amen? The real stuff. I even had a crack vocally at Loretta Lynn, and I found out she's a better singer than I am. Imagine that. Full disclosure, you know, me being kind of more of a rock and roll guy, every now and again when we'd play, I'd throw out a Beatles or a Bob Dylan song at the guys, and they'd play them. They were good sports about it. This was a democracy. But I'm getting off topic. In 2006, I wasn't going to worship on Sunday morning. Wasn't making it. Wasn't going. I hadn't exactly wandered to worship for many years. But I was getting an awful lot of invites. I was hearing about it quite regularly. I was getting a lot of invites to Sunday worship by these two older gentlemen. You know, between takes of Mama Tried. It was fitting. And I would always politely decline, but the response was always politely received. Didn't mean the invite stopped. Didn't mean they stopped. A year later, my wife, my brand new baby Emmeline, and I, we returned to my home church. We went back. And this was after many years of what I would now call spiritual wandering. It wasn't just because these two guys helped bring me back to the front door of the church building by badgering me about its existence, but my friends, it certainly didn't hurt. Certainly didn't hurt. And between them and the chaplain at the hospital in which I was working at the time, who was a definite spiritual influence upon me, I came to find out later, yeah, there was a heck of a lot of prayer going on. I don't know why, but came to find that out later. Maybe I should have said a heavenly lot of prayer. Friends, I am here to tell you, literally here to tell you, this bringing back a sinner thing works. It works. It's not just some nice words we read from our Bibles. It works. I was baptized when I was 8 years old. By the time I was in my early 20s, I was going nowhere. But the Spirit, the Holy Spirit of God, worked through those in my life who were willing to help bring me back to Jesus. They didn't do a lot, but what they did made a big difference. And so I'm asking you this morning, friends, personally, it's kind of a personal request. Actually, I'm begging of you. Who might the Spirit be calling you when we leave this place this morning to help bring back to Jesus too? Think about it. Think about it. Think on it. Let's be honest. Your approach, the way you go about doing things, the way the results are going to come back at you, they're going to vary. It's not going to be the same for everybody. But you know what remains constant is the promise of an eternity for those that do come back. Please think on this. Please pray on this. Please take this seriously. As we come to the end of this journey through James, we have a journey that continues. It continues from this place out into the world. This week, ask yourself, who is it that I can bring back? Who is it that I can go to? Who is it that I can say, hey, want to come with me? Maybe next week to worship, maybe the week after that. Who do you know that's out there that's wandering, that needs Jesus? Because, my friends, this is our calling. This is our calling, and it works. It's been working for thousands of years. For the Christian, we already know where we're going, don't we? We know where we're going. There's several billion souls on this planet, but only 2 billion claiming Jesus. That's a big difference in numbers. But we're no longer wandering, my friends. So why don't we do everything we can this week and in the weeks to come to bring a few more of them back with us when He comes to take us with Him? Would you pray with me? Father, I come to you in prayer this morning, Lord, as we remember what we're here for, our purpose, to go out and to bring back. Oh Lord, your word says that while we were sinners, you made that sacrifice. Sacrifice of all sacrifices. Lord, forgive us when we wander. Forgive us, Lord, when we fail to take your word seriously, that there is but one truth, there is but one way, there is but one will, it is yours. Forgive us, Lord, when we fail to recognize that you've loved us so much. Forgive us, Lord, when we fail to take that love and share it with a world that is going to hell. Lord, I just pray that today and in the days to come, Lord, that you would convict us. And the people in our workplaces and on our streets, in our communities, that you would help us remember when we see someone pass, it's not just another passing person, just not just another face in the crowd, Lord, but it's someone that you loved so much you died for. Help us, Lord, to have the courage to go to them and to bring them back to you. Lord, it's not easy to be part of the search and rescue team that you've called us to be a part of. So, Lord, we pray for your guidance. We pray for your wisdom in all of these situations with these family members and these friends and these neighbors and our loved ones. We pray that you would just help us. Help us make the best decisions. Help us get out of the way in our personal relationships with other people so that you may speak and you may direct those relationships in a way that you see fit. Help us to be led by your Spirit. Lord, we love you and we look forward to a day in which you return and you come back for us and you take us home. And you get us out of here, Lord. We are looking forward to that day. Help us, Lord, to pass on the message that is what everyone else is intended to be heading as well. We thank you for your love, your mercy, and your grace. And in the name of Jesus, I pray these things. Amen. Well, we've got an invitation song for you that really fits the message this morning out of the church and the purpose of the church and what we're here for. There's nothing like meeting the first day of the week, as the Bible instructs, as that first group did. But they also had a mission. And because of that mission, we're here today. And if we want this church to be what Jesus has willed us to be, we must rise, we must get out of our pews, and we must bring others back to Him. Would you stand this morning? And we invite you to come forward. If you have a personal decision to make, to be immersed into Christ or another public decision, as we sing the church.